Let me invite you to turn in a Bible to the book of Haggai. You might say, what book did you just say? Haggai is a short book. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. If you're looking in one of the red pew Bibles, it's on page 941. And Haggai was a prophet, a preacher who spoke to God's people quite a long time ago. But he has some powerful and good words for us today. And last week we looked at Haggai chapter 1. Today we're looking at chapter 2. And that is all there is in the book. It's a short book. Haggai is a book about priorities. It's a book that encourages us to re-examine our priorities, both looking back as we focused on last week and looking forward as we're focusing on this week. So it's sort of an appropriate book for the end of one year and the beginning of a new year. Last week I encouraged you, if you have some time, to spend some time thinking about what God has brought you through in the last year, what's been good, what's been hard, what can we thank the Lord for, what are some lessons we've learned, and to think about your priorities and goals for the next year in light of your relationship with God. I was able to do that this week and had some fruitful reflection time. I thought about what are my priorities in three areas: my own relationship with God, my family, and my work. And so maybe that's a good way for you to think about your life in terms of this new year. Think if you haven't got to spend some time sort of reflecting, if you maybe you've had a busy holiday season, you've been hosting a lot of people, but if you have some time this week, let me encourage you, spend a couple of hours, take a journal, maybe write down what are some spiritual priorities for me to pursue intentionally in this coming year. Sometimes we can just sort of be reactive to whatever comes our way, but it's good periodically to step back and say, where am I trying to go? And to be intentional about moving in that direction. So today I'm going to read Haggai chapter 2, and then we'll we'll dig into this book together. Haggai chapter 2 says this: in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed on stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. So last week when I introduced the book of Haggai, I talked about local landmarks, and especially I talked about Connecticut Golfland, which is located right down the hill and across Route 83. Connecticut Golfland opened back in 1964, and for 50 years it was a happening place. It had a pitch and putt golf course, an arcade, a movie theater, bumper boats, batting cages, places to get food, go-karts. Pretty much everyone in the area knew about it, and many people enjoyed going there. Now, I didn't live in this area during that time, but I remember driving by on the highway and noticing it, because it's right there, and it was a noticeable thing. Now, if you're too young to remember Golfland, think Sonny's Place up in Summers. It was sort of like that, okay? I'm seeing a few nods from the middle schoolers. Good. But in 2014, 10 years ago, Golfland closed down. Encountered some financial difficulties, and for several years the property fell into disrepair. So when my family and I moved to this area in 2021, nothing at Golfland was working. It looked like a vacant property that no one had cared about for a long time. Overgrown fields, empty parking lots, broken down buildings, remnants of the past. And what we saw last week is the prophet Haggai lived in a time when the temple of God in Jerusalem looked very much like Golfland back in 2021. Overgrown, abandoned, not cared for, in ruins. Now, the temple had initially closed down when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem. That was in 586 BC, if you like historical dates. They destroyed everything, they looted the temple, and they carried off most of the people into exile. But in Haggai's time, people were starting to come back, groups of Israelites were starting to come back from Babylon and other places and sort of repopulate the area and resettle the area, rebuild their lives, rebuild their homes, cultivate their fields. And initially, they had also made it a priority to begin rebuilding God's temple. It was sort of a way that they were saying, we want to build our life and our community around worshiping God. We want to make it a priority to build God's temple because we want God to be at the center of our lives. So they started, they laid a foundation, they built an altar, but then they encountered some opposition, they got discouraged, and they stopped the work. And so for 18 years, the foundation of the temple was lying there, abandoned, not being cleaned up, not being built on, not being improved. And so you can sort of imagine what it looked like by Haggai's time. And Haggai comes on the scene, and Haggai says, this is no good, right? We're the ones who are responsible for this place. God told us to build him a physical temple in Jerusalem and build our lives around worshiping God. This is a shame, right? We can't just leave this the way it is. We've got to do something about it. And so Haggai said, God's house shouldn't be overgrown, broken down, and inactive. It should be a work in progress, a demonstration that God himself is alive and active among his people. And so just like Haggai told the Israelites back in the day, they should trust and obey the Lord and get to work rebuilding his temple. God desires for us as a Christian church today to be a work in progress, to be alive and active through his Holy Spirit, guided by his word. Right? Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, does not want his church to look like Golfland did back in 2021. Like overgrown, abandoned, and lying in ruins. No, he wants us to be active and servant-hearted and growing and seeking him together and empowered by him. And the book of Haggai can help us to move in that direction because Haggai helped God's people back then to move in that direction. And so God's word is still useful and authoritative for us today. So last week we saw the two key phrases in the book of Haggai. First phrase was, consider your ways. Haggai was saying, consider how you've been living. And we saw how God confronts us about our misplaced, misguided priorities, just like Haggai challenged the people back then to make it a priority to rebuild the temple of the Lord. But the second phrase is an encouraging phrase. I am with you, chapter 1, verse 13. We saw when we take God's word to heart, God not only challenges us to reexamine our priorities, but he encourages us when we take his word to heart and take steps to follow him. And both of these phrases, consider and I am with you, appear again in chapter 2. So today we'll focus on God's encouragement for us as we begin this new year. We'll see God not only encourages us when we begin to walk with him, but at every step along the way as well. And so this morning we'll see three things. God encourages us despite three obstacles. So first obstacle, despite our slow progress in the present, verse 1 to 9, God encourages us. Second, despite our spiritual compromises in the past, verse 10 to 19, God encourages us. And third, despite our uncertain prospects for the future, verse 20 to 23, God encourages us. So we'll see how God encourages people through Haggai, his word back then, and how God encourages us through the same word now. So first way that God encourages us is in verses 1 to 9, God encourages us despite slow progress in the present. So the end of chapter 21 tells us that on the 24th day of the sixth month, the people began working on the temple. And God sent Haggai to them with his message, I am with you. And then chapter 2, verse 1 says, 4 weeks later, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, God sent Haggai to the people with another message. Now the date is significant, right? We probably hear 21st day of the seventh month. We think, well, I don't even know what month that is, right? Because they had a different calendar back then. They counted months differently. But back then, that was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the most important gatherings of the Israelites during their year, where they remembered how God had brought them out of Egypt and sustained them and fed them through the wilderness when they lived in tents. And so they would sort of reenact this. They would act, it was like a week-long campout party in the fall. And people would come to Jerusalem and they'd live in tents for a week and remember how God was with them when they first came out of Egypt and were living in tents in the wilderness. And they would celebrate how God had been with them then and how he was with them now and how he provided for them then and how he provided for them now. Also many years ago, during the Feast of Tabernacles, King Solomon had built his temple. That was a magnificent and glorious temple, and had dedicated it during that feast. And literally the glory of God had come down onto the temple. So it was sort of a reminder of some of the glory days of the past. But for the people living in Haggai's time, it would have felt like those glory days were long gone. Because there wasn't any king in Israel anymore, no King Solomon with riches and glory and wisdom. Zerubbabel was just a governor, and he reported to the Persian emperor. There were also a lot fewer people in Jerusalem than there had been in past ages, right? Sort of like going into a city, right? And many New England cities sort of were built around manufacturing, and then the factory closes down in the 60s or 70s, and the downtown area, right? You drive into Hartford, and you see a lot of things that used to be more vibrant and alive than they are right now, right? And so many cities are trying to find other ways to rebuild, right? But it would have felt like, a lot fewer people than there were back then. And the temple was nowhere near as impressive as it had previously looked. So verse 3, Haggai sort of puts this feeling into words, right? Who's left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Isn't it as nothing in your eyes? So I want you to imagine, right? The people had been working on the temple for 4 weeks, and before that, it had been pretty much vacant and abandoned for 18 years. So what does a construction site look like after people have been working for 4 weeks? Probably not that impressive, right? Because construction takes a long time, and if you've ever worked on a construction project, you probably know this very well, better than I do, but there's a lot of preparation and there's a lot of planning, and you got to procure supplies and get permits and do all kinds of things before you actually see visible progress, right? So if you go over to Golfland today, what do you see? I think the answer is slow progress, right? So since I moved here 3 years ago And even before that, the current owner of Golfland has been making intentional efforts to clean the place up and bring it back to life. So there's an ice cream place that's open in the summer. There's a restaurant in back that you can go to for lunch or dinner. And you can see parts of a mini golf course that's supposed to open sometime in the future. So maybe when mini golf opens, we'll do a youth event there. I mentioned in the sermon, we got to do something, right? But despite all the efforts that have been made over the last 3 or 4 years, Golfland is still not as impressive as it once was, right? There's been real progress, but the progress has been slow. And I don't know the owner, but I'm sure if you talk to the current owner, he could probably tell you about supply chain problems and other obstacles that and delays that have made it difficult to make progress, right? And similarly, right, if you are committed to helping this church or any Christian church grow into all that God wants it to be, right? Sometimes it can feel a little bit like renovating golf land, right? Problems are many, progress is slow. Sometimes we can even be tempted to think that the glory days were somewhere far in the past, right? Some Christians look back to the 1970s, to the Jesus movement, and the Billy Graham Crusades, and they think those were the glory days. Or other Christians look back to the 1950s, when nothing else was open on Sundays, so many people in America would come to church. And they think those were the glory days. Other people look even further back to the Great Awakenings of the 18th and 19th centuries that affected New England, and they think those were the glory days. And Haggai's people could have looked back to the days of King Solomon, or King Hezekiah, or King Josiah, who had led great religious reforms and revivals, and think those were the glory days. But listen to what Haggai said to the people, starting in verse 4, who were tempted to think that the glory days were somewhere in the past. He says, yet now, verse 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. Again, see that key phrase? I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Haggai's words are an echo of what God had said to Joshua a long time ago when the people of Israel were coming into the promised land for the first time. This is what God said to Joshua, Joshua 1:6-9. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you, so be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So three times God had said to Joshua, be strong. And three times in verse 4, Haggai says to Zerubbabel and to Joshua the high priest and to all the people, be strong, right? It's the same encouragement. And then he says, I'm with you. Just like I was with you when you first came out of Egypt, just like I was with Moses and Joshua, I'm with you now. It doesn't matter what it looks like to your physical eyes. It doesn't matter what visible results you've seen already, but I'm with you and that's what matters. So Haggai would say, yes, God has done glorious things at many times in the past. And as Christians, we can look back to many different ages and periods of time in the past and think, God has done some wonderful things at all different times of history. But that doesn't mean the glory days are in the past. God says, but now, I am with you. And that's what matters now, right? Those of us who are living now, we need to know that God is with us now. Right? Those of us who are here, brothers and sisters here at TCC. Right? TCC has a long history. As you may know, this church is 158 years old. And we want to honor that history. We want to celebrate the ways that God has worked in this place over the years. But our main goal as a church is not to be a museum that forever preserves some parts of TCC's past, right? Our main goal is to carry out the same biblical, Christ-centered mission that motivated the founders of this church. So TCC was not founded by people who wanted to preserve everything from the past and never change anything, right? If that was their primary commitment, they never would have founded a new church, right? They came together for the glory of God, and to grow together toward Christian maturity, and to reach out to their community and their world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here today. And that needs to be our first and foremost priority above all else, is to carry out that same mission that motivated people to begin a church in this neighborhood and for this neighborhood and for all the people who God would bring to it so that they could grow together toward Christian maturity and reach out to their neighbors and to the world with the hope of Jesus Christ and to bring glory to God in all those ways. That's what we want to be building towards. And that's how we want to focus our efforts in 2025. Just as the Lord said to Joshua, just as the Lord said to his people through Haggai, he says to us, I'm with you. So be strong and work. My spirit remains in your midst. God says, I promise never to leave you, and I haven't. I promise never to forsake you, and I won't. So, the end of verse 5, fear not. If we stand in awe of the Lord, if we fear the Lord, we don't need to be terrified of anything else because we're never alone. And notice three times in verse 4 and 5, Haggai reminded the people of who was speaking to them. He says, declares the Lord, declares the Lord, declares the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, that word hosts, it means the armies of heaven. So when it says the Lord of hosts, it means the Lord of the armies of heaven. That's who's speaking to you and saying, I'm with you. And he says that to us individually for every believer in Jesus Christ. And he says that to us as a church, as a community. I am with you. When we feel discouraged, when there are many difficulties, or when progress is slow, God speaks a word of encouragement to our weary souls. He's been faithful in the past. He is with us in the present. And he holds out great promises for the future. Adoniram Judson, one of the first American missionaries in Asia, put it this way. The future is as bright as the promises of God. And we can say that today. The future is as bright as the promises of God. In verse 6 to 9, Haggai tells his people that the future will be even more glorious than the past. Verse 9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. Right? Imagine him speaking to these people who've been working on the foundation for just 4 weeks. They don't see anything visibly impressive. They don't see huge, great, glorious results that they can boast about. But no, Haggai says, don't worry. Take it one step at a time and do what the Lord enables and empowers you to do. And God's going to even be doing something greater in the future than in the past. Verse 7, the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory. Now you might ask, how exactly did that happen? Right? Haggai said it would. Did it actually happen? Well, Haggai's words were partially fulfilled in his own lifetime because according to Ezra chapter 6, the Persian emperor, Darius, paid the costs of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. He, in fact, sort of paid for temples in many areas of his empire and for other local work projects. And so that was sort of a a way that Haggai's words were partially fulfilled. The treasures of the nations came in and the temple was built. But at an even deeper level, Haggai's prophecy was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, right? Jesus Christ came to be the new and better temple, right? That's why we don't have to go to a physical temple in Jerusalem or a certain physical place in any part of the earth. It's because Jesus is the new and better temple. And we can come and meet with God and draw near to God through Jesus wherever we are. And people from all nations are being gathered into the family of God, brought into the holy house of God, the treasures of all nations. It's not just saying the material wealth of all nations, but the people, God's people from all nations are being gathered to himself. Right? And one day when Jesus returns, there'll be a great multitude that no one can count from every tribe and language and people and nation that will stand before God's throne and sing glory to his name. And what we're doing here today, right here in Vernon, Connecticut, is being a little outpost where the glory of God shines and where people from all different backgrounds are being gathered in to see and love and follow Jesus Christ as sort of a little preview of what God's doing in the future. Haggai says, don't be discouraged, even when it feels like progress is slow and difficulties are many. God is going to do something even greater in the future than he has in the past. So God encourages us, despite our slow progress in the present. That's the first point. Second point, verse 10 to 19, is God encourages us despite our spiritual compromises in the past. So verse 10 to 14, Haggai has a conversation with some of the priests. And it might seem confusing at first, but the basic point is this: sickness spreads, health doesn't. Contamination spreads, cleanliness doesn't. So if you're sick and in bed with the flu, right, you don't say, let me go hang out with a group of perfectly healthy people and maybe their health will rub off on me and I'll suddenly get well, right? No, you might say, I think we need to postpone our gathering because I don't want to get everybody else sick with this awful thing that I have, right? Sickness spreads, health doesn't. That's the normal course of things. And verse 14, Haggai says that's how it is. Sort of spiritually speaking, so it is with this people and with this nation before me. So with every work of their hands, what they offer here is unclean. So Haggai was saying to the people, these people have been spiritually sick. Their hearts haven't been right with God. Their priorities have been all out of whack. And therefore, their religious actions have just been sort of spreading that sickness all around and not actually solving that problem. We saw last week how Haggai said in chapter 1, he said, your priorities are all wrong. You're living in functional, finished, beautiful houses, and the house of God is a dump. And that's not how it should be. Haggai said, this whole situation shows how little you care about your relationship with God. So Haggai confronted the people with the seriousness of their sin and how their priorities had been misplaced. But then look at what Haggai said in verse 18 and 19. There's sort of an abrupt transition. All right, verse 17, God sort of says, I made things difficult you and I made things difficult for you because your priorities were out of whack and you still didn't turn back to me. But then verse 18 says this: consider from this day onward. Again, notice that key word in Haggai, consider, that we saw in chapter 1. Consider from this day onward. So in chapter 1, he said, consider your ways up until now. Sort of consider how you've been living up until now. But now Haggai's saying, no, look toward the future. Consider from this day onward, and the end of verse 19, from this day on, I will bless you. So Haggai's saying, now that you have listened to God's word and begun to obey it and begun to rebuild his temple and sort of get your priorities in order, I'm going to reverse the negative cycle that you were trapped in. And I'm going to bless you beyond measure, right? God gives the people a word of encouragement. He says, even though you were off track for so long, now that you have listened to my word, repented and turned to me, I'm going to reverse the negative cycle you were in. Haggai isn't just a book that tells us to reexamine our priorities. It's also a book that shows us God's priority to heal and restore us, even when we deserved the opposite. Maybe you have begun to sort of take God's word seriously for the first time in your life. Maybe you've sort of begun to, over the last few months or the last couple of years, really listen to God's word and turn to God and actually make changes in your life because of what God's word says. Even though for a long time you weren't doing that. Right? You might look back and think, yeah, some of my priorities were out of whack and I was sort of spiritually not on a good track and I did some things that I'd be ashamed to admit. And God says to you, just like he did to the people through Haggai, consider from this day forward, my determination is to bless you, to take care of you, to encourage you, to walk with you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can hold on to that promise because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he carried all of the sin and all of the guilt and all of the shame of your past on his shoulders. And he took it away. And he rose again so that you and I would live a new and better life and have a new and better future in him. And so God wants to encourage us, don't fixate on your failures or shortcomings in the past, but focus on the future that you are promised in Jesus. If you go down the hill and you look across the street at Golfland today, you could say one of two things. You could say, see how bad it still looks. There is still an overgrown batting cage. You can see what it used to be, but you can see it's nowhere near in shape to be used right now. You can see fields full of weeds. You can see fences around something that you don't even know what it was. Right? You could say, man, this place stinks, especially compared to what it used to be in the past. And at one level, that perception is not totally wrong. Yes, there's still much work to be done. But you could also say, see how much better it looks, especially compared to 3 years ago. Right? See the restaurant, see the ice cream shop, see the even the parking lot by the road is being used by one of the car dealerships for overflow inventory, it seems like. Right? So you think that all these are signs that this place has an owner who cares about it and who is working diligently to develop it. See how much better it still looks. So what do you see when you look at your own life? Or what do you see when you look at our church? Now, God sees even more clearly than we do. There's still cleanup that needs to be done. There's still improvements that need to be made in our own life and in the church. God can see that even more clearly than we do. He sees all the garbage that shouldn't be there. It needs to be hauled away. But God also sees that if we have been connected by faith to Jesus Christ, we're not what we once were. God has begun a good work in and among us. He'll be faithful to carry on that work until Jesus returns. And so God doesn't just look at us and say, see how bad you still look. No, God says, see what I'm making you to become. And notice what I've already done in you and among you. The Apostle Paul said this, Galatians 6:10, let us not become weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And that's an encouragement to us. So God encourages us despite our slow progress in the present, despite our spiritual compromises in the past. And finally, God encourages us, verse 20 to 23, despite our uncertain prospects for the future. So the last paragraph of Haggai is a word specifically to Zerubbabel, the governor. And Zerubbabel had a glorious heritage. So he was descended from King David. He was the grandson of King Jehoiachin, one of the last kings of Judah, and he had survived the exile in Babylon. But his future prospects were uncertain, right? He wasn't a king. He was just a governor of a minor province in the Persian Empire. He had no palace to reign from, no fortified city to defend. His subjects were, for the most part, refugees returning to the land and poor people who had survived. They had neighbors who were often causing them trouble, and his Persian superiors could change their minds at any time. It wasn't the easiest job to be in, to be Zerubbabel the governor. His future might have seemed very uncertain, right? Any of those things could have caused trouble for him. And so Haggai directed his final word of encouragement specifically to this man. Verses 21 and 22, he says, Zerubbabel, I want you to know that I will bring judgment on the wickedness of the world, just like I did to Pharaoh and his horses and chariots and riders at the Red Sea. But verse 23, God says, Zerubbabel, on that day, I will take you, my servant, I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. What he's saying is, Zerubbabel, your future prospects might seem uncertain, but in God's plan, you have a glorious future and destiny. Just look at these three words in verse 23. Three verbs that God says to Zerubbabel. I will take you, my servant. I will make you like a signet ring. A signet ring is a ring that would be engraved with the owner's name and mark. It would be used to mark a wax seal or some other kind of seal with the owner's name. Right? God is saying to Zerubbabel, I have engraved my name upon you. I have put my mark upon you, stamped my image upon you, for I have chosen you. I will take you, I will make you, for I have chosen you. Now, we don't know exactly what happened to Zerubbabel after the temple was rebuilt. He's sort of around for the next 3 years while the temple gets rebuilt, and then he disappears from the historical record. So we don't know whether he lived a long life or whether he died an early death, but what we do know is this. Zerubbabel became one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. If you read Matthew 1, Jesus' genealogy, Zerubbabel's name is in there, right? He had a glorious future and a glorious destiny, even though he couldn't see it at the time, to be an ancestor of the Messiah himself. Does your future feel uncertain or tenuous or even dim? Think on those three verbs. Jesus Christ says to you, I have taken you and I will make you into what I want you to be because I have chosen you. Just hold on to those three verbs. God has taken us to belong to him and to be his own, to be his servant. And he'll make us into whatever we need to become because he has chosen us in his love. I think that's all we really need. Brothers and sisters, God encourages us today. Despite slow progress in the present, despite spiritual compromises in the past, and despite uncertain prospects for the future, let's stand in that encouragement in this new year. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that was spoken to your people so long ago. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit still speaks through it to us today. We pray that we would take to heart these encouragements and these promises of yours and draw near to you each day in this coming year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.